tonight we're in chapter 8 of our study, The God Who Is There, and the theme of tonight's lesson is the new birth. God grants the new birth to sinful people such as us. And the main passage that he spends most of the time in the chapter is John chapter 3. And what I did is I went ahead and put John 3 on the screens, and I was going to read through that portion of scripture to begin with, and then we'll kind of walk through the chapter together. In John 3, Jesus is meeting with one of the Pharisees, Nicodemus, and the passage says this: "Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him.' Jesus replied, 'Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again.' 'How can someone be born when they are old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born.' Jesus answered, 'Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.' 'How can this be?' Nicodemus asked. 'You are Israel's teacher,' said Jesus, 'and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him.'" And so that's the focus of the chapter tonight. And as we start to think about this interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus, it's important to reflect on what it is that is our fundamental need. And really, that's how this whole study is focused on tracing the storyline of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and why the opening chapters of Genesis are so important, because really they set the foundation for the whole rest of the Bible. And so the Genesis begins by reminding us that we are a creation of God, aren't we? Everything that we are is because of God. God made us. He owns us. Genesis 3 tells us the story of the very first human rebellion against God. And Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They rejected his goodness, his provision that he had given them. They decided they wanted more. And they decided that they were going to try to set their own agenda for what was right and wrong, good and evil. And they took the fruit that God had told them not to eat of, and they brought consequences on themselves, but not only themselves, the whole rest of the human race. They brought sin into the world. They brought death into the world. They brought a curse into the world. And really, in a sense, the whole rest of the Bible is God working in people and working through history to bring about the solution to that problem. And so beginning with Adam and Eve all the way through the whole history of the human race, we are rebels against God. We're rebels against God. We want to run our life our own way. As Romans 3, 10 through 12 says, there's no one righteous, no, not one. No one who does what's right, no one who seeks after God. We've all gone astray like sheep just wandering, Isaiah 53 says. And so we're like wandering sheep doing our own thing. And we've rebelled against God, but the whole rest of the story of the Bible is God seeking to reconcile sinners to himself. To reconcile sinners to himself. And so we need that reconciliation. Amazingly, in Genesis 3, instead of wiping out the whole human race, he actually shows mercy, doesn't he? Now, in Genesis 6 through 9, we do see that God wipes out the vast majority of the human race, but he still has mercy and he preserves a family through which he is going to, in essence, create a new race of people that will be his own. And so beginning with that, God is seeking to restore a broken humanity to himself. God's merciful to us. Even though we deserve death, God provided a means of atonement, didn't he? With Adam and Eve, he sacrificed an animal and covered them in skins. Throughout the whole Old Testament, we see animals being sacrificed, their lives being given to death instead of the sinner dying. That animal is in the place of the sinner. That was all provisional, leading up to the final, ultimate sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our perfect Redeemer, the one who can truly stand in our place. And so we need to be reconciled to God. We've sinned. We've rebelled. God's wrath is against sinners. So there's an estrangement there, isn't there? There's a hostility. There's a divide there between a holy God and sinful people. And we need reconciliation. God's wrath has to be propitiated or appeased. And our rebellion has to be turned. We have to be transformed back to God. And so we need to be morally transformed from the inside out so that we can be reconciled to God. Otherwise, we'll just keep on going our own way, won't we? We'll just continue on rebelling against God. So we need to be transformed internally. And ultimately, we need all of the effects of sin and the curse removed. We need Genesis 3 to be completely reversed. And Jesus, in his cross, paid for that to happen. And eventually, in God's time, Paul tells us in Romans 8, that eventually God will restore all things. He will restore believers, but he's also going to restore creation. And in Revelation, we read where John reveals to us that there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And so everything is moving toward that, toward transforming and redeeming a people, reconciling them to God, and then ultimately, in the end, in the new heavens and new earth, reconciling all of creation back to God. That's what Jesus is doing. That's really what our ultimate need is to be reconciled to our Creator. And that's where the new birth fits in, is especially on our side, in our hearts, and being turned back toward God. Instead of wandering away from God and heading our own direction, the new birth is about reconciling us to God, turning us back toward our Creator. And so the new birth, one of the things he talks about in the chapter is a misconception that people have about the new birth, or and the language of being born again. There are lots of people, as he pointed out in the chapter, he gave an example of a Barna research study, a poll that was taken, and interviewed a whole bunch of people who claimed to be born again, but there was one problem. Their lives didn't look any different than the rest of the world's. And he says that's a problem, because being born again, having the new birth, is not just praying a prayer. It's not just going through some experience. It's not some ritual that you go through. It's not even on the human side. The new birth is something that comes from above, that comes from God, and it radically transforms us so that if somebody is born again, you can see it. You can see it in the effects of their lives. And so the new birth, it's not just a name change or a human decision, I'm going to live better, or a religious experience. Rather, the new birth, biblically speaking, is a powerful regeneration by God himself in the human life, in our hearts, such that those who are born again are necessarily transformed. There will be a change of life if God has done the work. Transformed from the heart, and then it results in new thinking, a new direction, a new way of life, a whole new way of looking at the world. And that's what this passage in John 3 is all about. In this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, Jesus tells Nicodemus about some aspects of what the new birth is, what it means, how it comes about. And Jesus makes some amazing statements to Nicodemus. For example, he tells Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Now, Jesus says that in response to Nicodemus coming and saying, hey, we've seen you do these things, and we perceive that God is at work in you, because no one could do these kinds of things unless God were with him. And Jesus kind of rebukes him or rebuffs him and says, you can't see anything unless you're born of God, unless you have the new birth. And so he's saying, we can see that God is with you, and maybe this is the dawning of the kingdom that we're looking for. And Jesus says, you can't see the kingdom unless God reveals it to you, that you're born again. And so Jesus says that to Nicodemus, and then Nicodemus responds, that doesn't make sense. How can somebody go back and be born again in the second time in their mother's womb? That just doesn't even make sense. You can see that he's not tracking with what Jesus is saying. And in the chapter, Don Carson suggests that what Nicodemus had in mind was not a literal re-entering the mother's womb and being physically born again, but the idea of starting over, of having a new life. And he's saying that's impossible. You can't start over. You can't have a new life. You can't be born again. And Jesus basically says the same thing again to him and says, you cannot enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Now, that's John 3, verse 6. That's been misunderstood in a lot of different ways throughout the history of the church. Some have suggested that Jesus here is talking about physical birth and spiritual birth. So being born of water would refer to the physical birth. Being born of the Spirit would refer to the spiritual birth. But I agree with Don Carson and other commentators that I've read that suggest that nowhere in the ancient world did they talk of physical birth in this way, of being born of water. It's not likely what Jesus is talking about here. And in fact, what he points out is that these two statements are essentially parallel. That being born of water and the Spirit, that whole phrase is equivalent to in the earlier verse when he said they're born again. So both water and the Spirit is a spiritual thing. Some have misunderstood it by applying born of water to the symbol of baptism. And the Catholic Church teaches that from this verse that you are regenerated at your baptism as an infant. And that's when your original sins are wiped away. That's when regeneration happens for every infant when they're baptized. That's what the Catholic Church teaches based on, in part, on this verse. Again, I think that's a misunderstanding. In the context, Jesus is nowhere talking to Nicodemus about baptism. How would Nicodemus have understood it? I think a really good case can be made that Nicodemus, being a student of the Hebrew Scriptures, a student of the Old Testament, that when Jesus started talking about water and Spirit together in the context of a changed life, that Nicodemus, knowing his Scriptures, would have thought of Ezekiel. Because those two concepts are together in this one passage in Ezekiel 36, where Ezekiel prophesies of the coming new covenant, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean in a spiritual sense. And then just two verses later, and I will put my Spirit in you. So this combination of water and the Spirit are metaphors in Ezekiel for the Spirit's work of being transformed when the new covenant comes. And so what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is, I am teaching you about the new covenant and how the new covenant works. And it works, the means of entrance into the new covenant, to see it and to enter it, is by birth from above. A spiritual birth. And so the new birth, taking in context what Jesus is saying in John 3 and probably referring back to Ezekiel 36, putting those things together, Jesus seems to be saying that the new birth is bound up with the dawning of a new covenant that would be characterized by moral transformation and by the power and life of God to transform and renew his people. So it's not a human work. This is God's Spirit's work that transforms his people. As another passage in the Old Testament says, Jeremiah 31, I will put my Spirit in you. I will write my laws on your hearts. And everyone who is in the new covenant will know me. That's what Jeremiah 31 says. So that's what this is about. It's a transformation by the power of God. And then Jesus goes on to say to Nicodemus, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. In other words, what he's saying there is like produces like. So if you're going to receive a spirit birth, where's it going to come from? It has to come from the Spirit. It has to be a spirit given birth. And that's why he goes on to say in the next verse, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And I think what Jesus is saying there is a couple of things. One is, and this really what this is a play on words between wind and spirit. Because in the Greek language, it's the same word. Wind and spirit. And so he's kind of using a pun here or a play on words. And he uses the example of the wind. You really can't tell where the wind comes from. You can't really see the wind, can you? You can see its effects, though. You can see the branches moving. You can see the leaves blowing across the ground. You can see the effects that the wind produces. But you really can't see the wind, and you can't know exactly how it works or where it comes from. And Jesus says that's how it is with the Spirit's new birth. You can't really control it like you can't control the wind. You can't really tell how it operates or where it comes from or exactly mechanically how it works, but you know it when you see it, right? You know the effects when you see it. That's how it is with those who are born of the Spirit. And so we may not be able to explain exactly how the new birth comes about. It's a mystery of God, isn't it? It's a spiritual work. But we can see its effects. And so what Jesus, I think, is teaching Nicodemus is not only is this God's work, it comes from above, but when this new birth happens, there are effects. You will see the results. There will be transformation, a changed life, if it is a genuine God-wrought new birth. There will be a change of life. And so it comes from above. And now this is not saying that we will be perfect. This is not saying that those who have received the new birth are going to automatically be perfect. That's not what that means. But it does mean that when the new birth happens, it's a gift of God, and there's a change of orientation. There's a change of direction. There's a new desire, a new goal, a new love. And we set our affection on God and wanting to live for God. It's just a total change in the way that we're headed. And so what it does is this is not just about a profession of faith, but it is a manifestation of the transforming power of God. This is not about ritualism. It's not about religious practice or self-directed morality. In other words, this is not something that you can conjure up in yourself. It's more than just a profession of faith. It is the transforming power of God. And the reason why it transforms is because it's God's work, not ours. It comes from above. Now, in John 3, then, how can Jesus know this? What's Jesus' authority to be able to say these things to Nicodemus? It's really fascinating what he says to Nicodemus. He says, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. In other words, what I'm telling you about the new birth, this spiritual truth, this is true, this is real, because I am an eyewitness of it, essentially. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. That's an astounding statement, isn't it? So Jesus is authoritatively saying to Nicodemus, perhaps the preeminent teacher in all of Israel, he's saying, I can tell you this about the new birth because the new birth comes from heaven and so do I. So I've been there. That's where I came from. And that's where the new birth originates from. And so my testimony is true. He's claiming heavenly authority to reveal the truth of God to Nicodemus. And so he can speak of these spiritual truths. He can speak of the new birth because it originates in heaven, where he himself is from. And so Jesus can talk about these things. He has the authority to say these things. And we learn in the rest of the passage of John 3 that Jesus is the one who will actually bring it about. He's actually the one who accomplishes it. We are the ones who provide the sin and the death and the destruction. Genesis 3 taught us that, didn't it? Genesis 3 and the whole rest of the world reminds us that our sin brings death and destruction. But God brings forgiveness and life. And the way that we receive that life is not by religious ritual, nor by our own human effort, but by looking to God's salvation and faith. Because that's what Jesus teaches Nicodemus, isn't it? He says, even as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What's the story he was referring to? The story is Numbers 21. The people of Israel were rebelling, complaining, grumbling. God punished them by sending snakes into the camp. The snakes were biting them. They were dying. They cried out to God, and God said, Moses, take some brass, fashion a pole with a snake on the top, and tell those who are afflicted, who are bitten by the snakes, to look at it, and they'll be healed. What did they have to do? Nothing, really. They had to trust. They just had to look at God's means of salvation and trust. They just had to look. And so we receive life not by our effort, not by any ritual, but by looking to God. It's not about what we can do. It's about what God has done. And so on the cross, Jesus provided the means by which we have new birth. He satisfied. Remember I said at the beginning, our fundamental problem is we're estranged from God. We need to be reconciled to God. Well, our problem is that we're headed away from God. But on God's side, God is rightfully, justly angry with sinners, isn't he? He is a holy, just, and righteous God, and that righteousness and holiness and justice must punish sin. So that's like a double estrangement. How are we then reconciled? Well, Jesus, in his death on the cross, he appeases the wrath of God toward us, doesn't he? He satisfies the demands of God's holiness. He atones for our sin. He covers our sins. And then in the granting of the new birth, he changes our hearts such that we then turn toward God in faith, and the two parties are reconciled. They're brought together. And so Jesus, through his work on the cross, through his atoning death, he provides the means by which we have new birth. And so in John 3, eternal life is the product of new birth. You can't have the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You can't have eternal life unless you're born again. And in John 3, if you have the new birth, you have life. And that life is eternal. Eternal life. And so the way I see John 3 is this. New birth causes us to see. And that seeing, when we see, what do we see? We see the cross. We see Christ. We see the Son of Man lifted up, and we believe, and we have life. And so by the death of Jesus Christ, we have life. I think what Jesus is teaching us in John 3 is that the new birth, first of all, is necessary, right? He says you must be born again. You can't see the kingdom of God. You can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. So I think we would all agree that the new birth is absolutely necessary for eternal life. You can't enter the kingdom of God without it. So then the question is, how does the new birth come about? How does the new birth come about? Well, some would say it originates on the human side. I think Jesus is telling Nicodemus it originates on the divine side. This is how the Spirit works. You can't really see the wind, but you see its effects. You see how it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit of God. And so I think it originates on God's side. It's a birth from above. And that's why Jesus says, I can speak of this because that's where I came from. I can speak of these spiritual truths. And so this is how it works. It's an act of the grace of God. It's sheer mercy of God that any of us would be reconciled to a holy God. John 3 and thinking about the new birth ought to cause us to marvel at the grace and mercy of God. That God would have that kind of compassion on rebels such as us and turn us toward him and cause us to see his beauty and his glory, his holiness. It's an amazing thing that God has done for undeserving rebel sinners such as us. And so I hope it leads us to praise God. I hope it leads us to worship. I hope it leads us to think about how we can live out our new birth in our lives and demonstrate the work that the Spirit is doing internally in our hearts.